Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
To convince a child to keep walking, try switching roles with them. Let the child play the role of the parent. They'll immediately do what you want them to do.
You are raising in your home people that the Bible is very clear about their status. They need to be converted, not just a conformity of their behavior. They need a transforming encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate priority.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
Here. Ooh, this is Wretched Radio, encouraging you to not just send questions. We genuinely want comments. We want snarks. We want additions. We want corrections that tell me you biffed it on that one, skinny boy. Here's the Bible verse to support it. Or you hear something being shared and you go, oh, you know what would be really helpful? Send it, please. To idea@wretched.org.
Hey, Todd.
Yeah.
What is our...
Why don't you just... You know what? How can two... This is like, name that sarcasm or name that setup. How do I know two words that I'm getting set up for a fall?
I thought I was helping you here.
Hey, Jimmy.
What does RCMP mean?
Royal Canadian Mounted Police.
Yeah, ding, ding, ding.
He knows now that a number of Canadians informed him. That was earlier this week. I didn't look. Last time I checked, I'm not actually a Canadian, okay?
And I'm proud to be an American.
Oops, sorry. Don't know who pushed that button. RCMP, Royal Canadian Mounted Police, they are the ones who are having to enforce court orders to arrest or fine or imprison Christians who are not following the health mandates of their district. And they are finding themselves in a pickle of a position. They're having to arrest fellow citizens for going to church. Yikes.
Yeah, and they're not excited about it, according to this email from one RCMP member who says the enforcement of emergency health orders, particularly on church bodies, has been alarming. Generally speaking, there is no appetite amongst the members to write tickets and infringe upon folks' charter rights.
Well, that's good news. Generally speaking, we can take that and enjoy that thought for a moment. Just because some people are going to do something that you might find odious, apparently, at least according to this fellow, they're not all nuts about doing it. That's good news.
Yeah, yeah, and we had another email in from Nova Scotia where she's a stay-at-home mother, a homeschooling mom, and their family was just levied a $5,000 fine.
For going to church.
For going to church.
Sweet.
Yeah. She says that their rural church was surrounded by numerous police cars. They were unable to enter the service because it violates Canada's Criminal Code Section 176 to interrupt a religious service. So they blocked the church's driveways off and waited for them to leave and find each adult on the way out.
Nice. And I think, by the way, that fine has increased because they've been levied another one. Some of them, I think, are up to $7,000. The church, if I recall, was fined $11,000. Now, these are Christian families. I suspect not all of them flush with $5,000 fine money floating around. One can't help but wonder, what do you suppose God is teaching Christians in Canada through this? The answer to that question can't be answered by you and me. We have to ask that question about ourselves. Canadian Christians should ask the Lord, teach me, what am I doing wrong? What do I need to learn? What am I clinging too tightly to? How do I need to respond better in a more Christ-like way by not reviling? God is doing something. If he weren't doing something for Christians, it wouldn't be happening. Mm. If God weren't trying to teach us or to wean us or to correct us or disciple us or, I will dare say, discipline us, it wouldn't happen. It doesn't sneak by him. And that's why you and I, we need to examine our own walk ourselves. What is the Lord trying to teach me? Well, I can tell you what he's trying to teach you right now, that you should send your questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks to idea at wretched.org.
All right. This one comes from Anonymous, and let me be as pithy as possible with this, but it requires some background here. The listener that wrote in said that he's a elder at his church, at his local church, and the church's pastor just announced that he's going to retire next year. And one of the fellow elders, who he says he believes that this guy to be sound and biblical, but he has suggested that the elders create a survey for the congregation to get their feedback.
Very common.
On what kind of pastor the congregation wants. And he says it's not really sitting well with him because he doesn't believe it to be biblical.
You know what? I'm so glad he wrote, because I can save you the time and the expense. The survey has been filled out. It's found in 1 Timothy 2 and 3, Titus chapter 1. That's the kind of pastor you need. No reason to pull the congregation, which is like looking for trouble. Furthermore, and this could be coming from a congregationally led church where everybody gets a decision and a say. I'm not suggesting that there aren't issues with an elder-led church, because that can, shouldn't, but it can have its problems, where elders can become oppressive or neglectful, or they just never make a move, or they're too aggressive with what they do. There's ditches over there, but this is one of the ditches of a congregational model. What kind of a pastor do I want? Well, the correct answer to that is it doesn't matter. God has told me the pastor that I need, but my opinion is going to be somebody who does this. Your opinion, they do that. The third person is going to say they need to do another thing. So now the search committee gets together, polls all of that. Who wins? With the most popular? Is that the way we are to choose a pastor? I don't think so. I think God has given us guidelines, and we need to adhere to those. So the search committee finds somebody, hires that person, and guess what? This person has got attribute 2 on the list because, well, the search committee thought that one was kind of important. Everybody else is going to be annoyed because they all thought that this was a preference issue. It's not a preference issue. And as far as personality, to a degree, I do get that, where you want the pastor to kind of fit. You're going to be a family together. But at the same time, we need to be careful, because as Christians, we fit. Now, this is subjective, but I think it's 100% accurate nevertheless. I just have not met a genuine Christian that I don't like hanging out with. I just don't. It's like, you're a believer, I'm a believer. We've got everything in the world in common. Let's chat. We should be able to get along. I understand you want it to be kind of right, and it, you know, just sort of feels, to a degree, I get that. But dominating the description for what a pastor should be is found in the Bible. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, Todd. Tim is a little confused about something you said last week. So he wants you to clear it up. He said that, on a show last week, you quoted 1 Timothy 2 and said that there needs to be no conversation that takes place regarding women preaching in the church, because the Bible is clear on
right.
it.
Yeah,
and it doesn't need to be up for debate. But later in the same show, you said, of course, women can teach as long as it's not usurping the role of pastor. Mm-hmm. So he was just wanting a little more clarification.
What does that look like?
Yeah.
Women, children, maybe teenagers to boot. And I think what maybe helps this to feel a little bit better is understanding that God has determined, rightly so, that if there aren't roles of authority inside of a local church body, just like in a family, just like in a business, just like in a society, there will be chaos. So what is the teaching or the preaching of God's word? In 1 Timothy 2:12, Paul connects them. It's not an either or, it's a both and they are both separate and locked. At the same time, I do not allow a woman to teach and have authority over man. Teaching is to have authority over somebody. It should. We're not talking here about how to assemble some patio furniture. We're talking about the Word of God. It should always be taught with a level of authority. And even if you're not doing it in an authoritative manner, teaching the Word of God is authoritative because it's the Word of God. And that is what should remind us, okay, that's the function that we're participating in here. This is not about that women are dumb or that women don't know stuff. It is that has nothing to do with it. This has to do with the fact that God has already said, just like he did with his description for what constitutes an elder's qualifications, he's determined how things should run for us. And we, when we submit to that, whether we're mindful of it or not, we are glorifying God better. The second we usurp, we jump the line, men start doing more traditional, dare I say, female things. You're not glorifying God rightly. You're just not, because he said, this is the way I get glorified. It takes two genders to glorify God. And if I made you one of these genders, which science supports, by the way, then you need to operate on the confines of how I've determined that you are to live, because that is the way that I made you. And so this should not be something that makes somebody feel worse. When we remember the Trinity runs this way, that there are roles, that the Father sent the Son. The Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit. God is an etzer. He's a helpmeet. He's a server. These are terms that the world has defined as diminutive. God sees them as quite glorious, and when we play our roles, we glorify him best. This is Wretched Radio. Yes, you want to save money because, after all, you're a Christian and that's what we want to do, save money, but never at the expense of our family's health and peace of mind should a family member fall ill. That is why I'd like to commend you MediShare, the gold standard of healthcare sharing. You will save, on average, $500 per month as a family. How much will you save? It takes 2 minutes. 844-34-BIBLE. And if you think, well, this isn't very good, you get free telehealth services with MediShare, a huge network of doctors with MediShare, and great customer support. And fellow Christians will pray for you. MediShare, 400,000 members strong. Peace of mind and savings. Simply call 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE.
Did you know Wretched has a brand new Bible study curriculum? Tell the truth, you didn't know. But now you do, because I just told you. And listen, this Bible study curriculum is not like any that you ever encountered. The new Wretched Bible studies are interesting. They're relevant. And of course, if they're coming from Wretched, you know they're biblical. They're based on our resources, Drive by Marriage, Drive by Parenting, Drive by Theology, Herman Who, Jesus Unmasked, Stressed Out, It's Not Greek to Me, and Road Trip to Truth. You're going to find something that's perfect for your youth group, your adult small group, and even your own personal study at home. So if you're tired of the same old, boring, wretched Bible studies, then get yourself a Wretched Bible Study. Check all of them out right now by visiting wretched.org/study. That's wretched.org/study. I promise you're going to be pleased, and you're going to wonder to yourself, why in the world did they not do this sooner? Wretched.org/study.
What does a young lady experiencing a crisis pregnancy sound like?
I was afraid. I was scared. I didn't know what to do. Everybody wanted me to have an abortion.
Everybody wanted her to have an abortion, but she visited a preborn life center, saw a free ultrasound of her baby.
I'm going to keep my baby, and I'm going to be a great mom.
80% of the time, a woman in crisis sees an image of her child via a free ultrasound at a preborn center, they choose life. How many lives could you save per month? The answer is double. During the month of May, Preborn has received a generous gift of matching grants. Every dollar you give to Preborn will be matched. So $28 for an ultrasound will now provide two ultrasounds. How many lives could you save? Visit preborn.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. God told Hosea the prophet to marry a prostitute to illustrate Israel's unfaithfulness to God and God's faithful love for Israel. When Hosea's wife returned to prostitution and was enslaved, he bought her back and loved her. When you are mistreated and abandoned, remember that is how you treated God. But if you turn to God, he will forgive you.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And comments and snarks. This is Wretched Radio. Please send questions, comments, conundrums, and snarks to idea@wretched.org.
Since you are doing so well with the correction emails, let's just keep them going. We got several emails come in regarding the question last week about taking your actual physical Bible to church.
Oh, yeah.
And most people didn't disagree, but some say that they did find it helpful, or they do find it helpful for the church to put the scripture up on the screen, especially when the pastor uses a different translation than they do.
Yeah, you know what? Right.
But does it set a bad precedent for the congregation not taking God's word seriously enough?
Well, it probably gives them permission to not bring their Bible. Would I say, therefore, don't ever put it up on the screen? No, I think you can do that, because there are some people, they're never going to bring a Bible. They're never going to use the pew Bible. So there it plops up for them. Let's not make laws where there are no laws. But let's continue to encourage people, be bringing the word of God, because when you just see the Bible verse, you're just missing it. Virtually every time, I can't think of a time where this has not actually served well. The context answers the conundrum. You read a verse and you go, hey, yeah. You go back a couple of paragraphs and then read a couple of paragraphs past, and every time it's going to clear it up for you, and you don't have your Bible, you can't do that. Furthermore, when the pastor is going to a text, you can see the context. You can remember, okay, so that's what Jeremiah, right, okay. And then I can go read the footnote, okay, got it. Now I'm tracking. So just it's this benefit after benefit after benefit of bringing your Bible. But the issue of translations, that's a tricky deal, because there are so many good translations. And by the way, I have to tell you, I was so bummed. I received a copy of the NASB, the 2020 version. And I'm really bummed about it, because it was a nice copy. The publisher sent it, and it had like, is it kid leather? Like really soft leather. It was like, ooh, this is good stuff. So I open it up to a New Testament epistle, and lo and behold, pronouns have been changed. It's no longer he, everything is them. Everything is, but that singular is pluralized. And there are some times when that's appropriate, but I'm a big fan of not having the translator interpret the Bible for me. That's our jobs individually. So I just want a formal equivalent. Just tell me what the Greek says. Just tell me what the language says, and we'll figure it out from there without you putting your hand into it. And the 2020 version does that. And I was like, so I just stick with the 1995 NASB. It happens to be my favorite translation. I think you should be striving for more of a formal equivalent, so that you're getting more of a word for word. Ain't nothing wrong with some of the modest paraphrases like the NIV, depending on which year, of course. Even, dare I say, the NLT can be helpful, but be moving toward a formal equivalent so that you can know exactly what God had written down 2,000 years ago. What do you do if your church isn't in agreement on that? I think you got to pick one. I think it's just confusing for folks. So the pastor preaches from one text. The person who does the Old Testament reading reads from another. And the epistle or the gospel gets read from somebody who's in another. It gives a little bit of whiplash. I think that the church needs to go, this is the one that we're going to use for public worship, because we've determined this is the best one for us, and stick with it. Does that mean everybody in the congregation needs to conform to it? Nope, it doesn't. But I do think that having a translation, at least, is kind of helpful. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right. Well, Nate has written in. He says he understands that Jesus took the wrath of God for his sin. But what did he mean when he screamed out, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Yeah.
He said, where do you stand on the idea that the Father turned away from the Son while he was on the cross?
Yeah, it's one you got to be super careful about, because you do not want to change the ontological nature of God. If you say that they've taken on a different relationship, they were in perfect, beautiful oneness union with one another, and now that's broken, that would be heresy, actually. So you can't go there. And yet, you really have to deal with, why have you forsaken me? One of the more helpful ways that I find to deal with this is remembering what he was quoting, that he's hearkening back to the psalmist talking about that my bones are out of joint. I'm just entirely in misery. That so when you quote a line from an entire psalm, you're basically saying that psalm, that's what I'm talking about here. That's helpful. It still doesn't quite get to what does it mean, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so I think the phraseology on it that's the most delicate and helpful is to say that Jesus experienced in a degree, in a way, what people in hell experienced, not being separated from God's goodness, from God, like he's just not there. You're separated from God's goodness and you're just receiving God's wrath. That, I think, is to a degree what is being described there. Not that the nature of God changed. Did God turn his back? Well, I think you add a little bit more confusion to it by using an anthropomorphical term. God doesn't have a back. He's spirit. He uses language to help us get his actions. So I'm not sure that's exactly correct. But in some fashion, God was pouring out his wrath on his son and not enjoying the sweet fellowship that they once had without breaking their union. Is that perfectly harmonized for you? Maybe not, but I would remind you again, and this is not a cop-out, there must be things in the Bible that do not quite work for us. I think I was hearing John MacArthur talk about this subject, and I'm not sure, but I think he used the same word that Nick Bockwinkel used to use. Nick Bockwinkel was a professional wrestler in the AWA. He was a bad guy, and his character is from Beverly Hills, blonde hair, dapper fellow, and he always used big language to talk down to you cretinous humanoids. It was a great character. It really was a great character. And he would talk to Marty O'Neill, I think, was the announcer at the time. Of course, your pusillanimous brain cannot comprehend what I'm telling you. And I think John MacArthur used the word pusillanimous to describe our brains. We think that we're gonna get God figured out. No, you're not. You can't figure out sanctification and that it's all of God, and yet you're doing stuff. Nevertheless, it's the Lord working in me as I work out my salvation with fear and trembling. It's but who writes the Bible? It's both. You're not going to put that together. Who keeps you saved? Well, you're told, make sure you work so you don't fall away. And yet we're told that God completely keeps us. That's good. Those things are good. The Trinity is a good thing for us. That we are reminded we have pusillanimous brains. God's is bigger, works out in his noggin. And we accept that not by default, but as an encouragement. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, from Jade, is it biblical to forgive someone? To still honor and submit to that person, but also be cautious with opening up and sharing personal thoughts going forward.
Sure. Yeah, that's just wisdom. Always forgiving. Doesn't even necessarily mean reconciliation. If somebody's regularly abusing you, they're not making any effort for change. They're constantly speaking it. They're saying that you have a pusillanimous brain, for instance, and they won't stop it. You don't have to keep exposing yourself to that person. In fact, it's sort of like it reminds me of this guy I know.
Thank you.
Yeah. Well, it is you, actually, but I just haven't told you what it is. Do you know what I'm going to say?
No. No.
I know this guy, when he was little, got mad at his brother, went running after him to hurt him. Yeah. Ended up getting his tooth chipped because what happened, Jimmy?
Yeah, I ran right into his fist.
Yeah, you don't have to keep doing that over and over again. Forgive, yes. Reconcile, not necessarily. Have a desire to, always, but not necessarily if it's dangerous for you. And as far as not sharing everything, that's just a little something called discretion. And that is really a sign of maturity. Can it be sometimes to protect yourself? Sure, it can. There's nothing wrong with that. Can it be that not sharing, because you would be talking out of school if you shared something? Yeah, so don't. And that's called discretion. And I will tell you this from experience, it feels good. Maybe you go home and you are just loaded for bear because of the day you had at work. And yet your wife is going to, you know what's going to happen if you go home complaining. You know what's going to happen. She's just going to get scared. She's going to be upset. She's going to become defensive because Mama Bear is going to protect her husband and the kids. So you are now confronted with a decision. And if you decide, you know what, I'm not going to bring it and blop it. You're not lying. It's not that you don't want a closer union with her. You're simply practicing discretion. And when you do, I have to tell you, it seems to me, this is subjective, experiential, God rewards that with a feeling of, you know what, that was good. That was good. Practicing wisdom, practicing discretion, just downright feels good. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. I'll get ready for this one. The New York City Department of Education and PBS have a brand new segment for their show, Let's Learn, and it's featuring a drag queen called Little Miss Hot Mess. Definitely a hot mess. This is what the government's peddling to our children, but it shouldn't come as a major surprise. But what is shocking, however, is that the segment has been deemed appropriate for three-year-olds. It is an absolute magical time to be a parent right now, and just alive in general. You may recognize the name Patrice Cullors. She's the proud Marxist co-founder of Black Lives Matter, and she's notoriously purchased 4 homes in the past few years for a combined $3.2 million, and now she's whining about so-called white supremacy in the housing market, which certainly hasn't seemed to affect her or her lifestyle. This right here is classic Marxism at work. It's all a scam. The Black Lives Matter ruling authorities are spending millions of dollars on real estate, all the while they're attempting to convince culture that white supremacy keeps people like her from being a homeowner. Backwards and upside down. It's really the only way we can describe what we're seeing play out right in front of our eyes. Now, you know, the Los Angeles Times, they're going to toe the party line no matter how wild or insane their gaslighting's got to be. Case in point, here's a headline. The evidence is clear. COVID lockdowns saved lives without harming economies. Yep, that's a real actual headline from one of America's largest newspapers. Now, the article is basically a defense of the Supreme Leader of California, Gavin Newsom. It attacks the recall efforts against him, saying that his lockdowns were actually great and wonderful and beautiful. But what the article doesn't say is how California had much worse numbers than Florida and Texas throughout the majority of the pandemic. And it goes on to say that the lockdowns saved lives, but the question really is, yeah, the lockdowns may have saved some lives, but really at the cost of how many others? And the article continues to go into further detail, actually made up detail, about how those lockdowns did not hurt the economy at all. It's just gaslighting at its best. And the sad part is that most people are falling for it. Well, Texas Governor Greg Abbott has signed a new heartbeat bill into law this week, which protects unborn children from the time their heartbeat can be detected, which is roughly 6 weeks after conception. Other states have heartbeat laws, but many of those have been challenged and struck down by federal courts. But these laws are continuing to be a focus because 90% of abortions happen in the first 13 weeks of gestation. Texas added a unique provision to its law that prevents Planned Parenthood and other abortion providers from suing the state. It puts the power of enforcement in the hands of we the people. And of course, baby murder advocates are saying the law has created anti-abortion vigilantes, even going as far as saying it's the most extreme in the country and it defies public opinion and public health. So if being a vigilante means that you're fearing God and speaking up and advocating for those who can't advocate for themselves, then so be it. Let us all be vigilantes. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called our sanctuary. Through Christ, we find refuge from God's justice and find a safe haven where we can enter into the presence of the Holy God.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Sure, we could share some bad news. Why do that when you got good news? This is Wretched Radio. Could share some bad news for you. Like, The Biden administration bans sexual orientation, gender, and identity discrimination in healthcare. Oh boy, that means hospitals have to perform procedures they don't agree with. We could share that. Or we could share that President Biden cuts God out of Day of Prayer proclamation. I don't know how you do that, but nevertheless, also, it appears that the Biden administration still formulating where they stand exactly on Hamas firing missiles toward Jerusalem. Crickets. Absolute crickets. By the way, a Black Lives Matter, they gave a big thumbs up to Hamas. They think what they're doing there is super groovy. We could share those stories, but why do that when you've got some good news?
Like what?
Well, for instance, at least, you know, he doesn't send mean tweets. That's good. That's very good news, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Jerusalem getting shellacked. You've got hospitals being forced to do things that they don't believe in. You've got more abortion funding. But I have to confess, the country is a much better and happier place without those awful tweets that were going on. Maybe you're wondering, Friel, when are you going to get over that? And the answer is, I don't know that I am, quite honestly. I actually do have some other good news, though, Jimmy.
What's that?
There's an organization. I like these stories when you hear about really smart Christians. I'm so dumb that it's taken me decades to realize that there are people that really do have above average intelligence. Well, that's like, oh, you're like seriously smart, aren't you? And there's a group of those seriously smart people that are getting together. Here's the story. A newly created upstart biotech, which is determined to replace cell lines they want to have cell lines for curing diseases, cancers, without using aborted fetuses. And they are determined to make it happen. And the lineup that they've got, these are really smart people from big organizations that do this kind of thing. They plan to use new gene editing tools to do an even better job at creating cell lines that no one can object to. That is super sweet, if you don't mind me saying so. I got another good news story for you, Jimmy.
Okay.
Look at me. I am just
full of good news.
Veritable font of good news. Was watching a little snippet, a story from the folks at Preborn. I'm telling you, I know, we kind of bang on about providing ultrasounds for women. This is a woman, she was going to have an abortion. And so she was given a free ultrasound at Preborn, a Preborn clinic someplace. And when she saw the second baby moving, she decided, I can't do this. And it was a twofer, is what I'm trying to tell you. It was... Whoever provided that ultrasound, it was a good deal because you saved two babies with one ultrasound. There's power in the ultrasound. I know that right now, more good news, actually, the Supreme Court has decided to hear a case from Mississippi to determine if states have the right to outlaw abortions before viability. Well, before viability, who says that is the standard for what makes it a human being? Nevertheless, that's a big positive thing. And we hope that turns out well. But in the meantime, there's stuff that we can be doing. We can actually be saving babies' lives, genuinely actually saving babies' lives. Ultrasounds do it. $28 a piece. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched. Jimmy,
yes,
I'm tapped on the good news. What do we got?
Okay, well, this one comes from Zach. He says, hey, Todd, is joking around sinful? He has a friend that feels guilty for joking around because he believes it's empty words and could violate Matthew 12:36, where Jesus says, but I tell you, everyone that will have to give an account on the day of judgment for the empty words that they have spoken.
Yeah, that's not talking about the weather. What is the definition of an empty word? It's not everything that we say, or it's not joking. It's not funning around. It's not talking about what's happening at the office today. Those aren't empty words. What's an empty word is somebody who's probably speaking empty words about God, lacking belief while claiming to have it, empty words, saying things, not meaning it, saying things, not believing it. I don't think that that disqualifies you from joking around and having fun. Let's remember, in these times when maybe it seems a little hard to have a good time, we can, rightly. We still can joke around. We should still be the laughing people. Increasingly, the world, boring. They can't joke about anything. We can, and we should. If it goes too far, where you're joking, you're joshing around with your pals, becomes offensive, or that's the totality of your relationship, well, then you need to adjust it. But don't let it cause you to lose joy and just... We're going to heaven. Okay, we're going to heaven. Yeah, this stuff is a drag that we see happening in our country. We're going to heaven. We are going to a new and better country. Our homeland, and it is all roses and sunshine there. All of it, everything about it, it's all going to be good. And that knowledge should at least allow us to still have a guffaw now and then. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
So it's not sinful to tell the entire world that I ran into my brother's fist.
No, I was just being helpful.
Okay.
Yeah, just being truthful, Jimmy.
Okay.
Yeah, I can share that information about you running into your brother's fist, getting your tooth chipped.
Yes, that happened.
Yep. No, see, Jimmy, I'm just using it instructionally so that, you know, a young person doesn't make the same ridiculous mistake that you made.
Obviously, that's what it was.
I'm helping.
All right. Switching gears to Sarah. She says, is there anything biblical about saying Christians can feel the presence of evil spirits?
Yeah, no. Having said that, do I think that you and I can sense something's kind of rotten in the state of Denmark? I suspect so. But that is as far as I would go. Where the Holy Spirit in you, which does not cohabitate with demons, let's just say for whatever reason you're in a place and there's a bunch of them around you, can you sense that? If we can, it's totally unreliable. There's nothing written in the New Testament that instructs us what that feels like, what sense that is. So do I think we might be able to? Yeah, I guess maybe, but I think that might be more of one of those rare individualized times when the Lord maybe just helps us to go, you know, this just is not seeming right to me right now. Let's skedaddle from this place. Yeah, maybe. But don't interpret experiences and try to figure out what's going on. Interpret the Bible, and the Bible would tell us that we really don't have that innate sense that something feels demonically funky. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one comes from David. He said he wonders what should be our motive for evangelism. Should it be because we're going to receive crowns in heaven, or should it be because our Christian love and desire to tell others about the Lord?
Yep.
That's it. All right, on to the next one.
Well, no, it is. It's not either or. It's both. I think the predominant motivation in everything that we do in acts of obedience should be out of gratitude. Nevertheless, God offers reward. He's kind of built the system with that in place. That's why we actually tend to work harder for paychecks. That's maybe why you give your child some sort of honorarium. What is it called when you, allowance? So it's an honorarium. Ay ay ay. I suppose the kids' union would probably like that. You know, we've decided the word allowance. It just isn't classy enough for us. We need to feel better about our childhood status, so we'd like you to call it an honorarium in the future. Those things, they work. And God has told us that we will receive rewards what we do for Him. Should that be the predominant, the constant motivation for us? No, but it can be. It's okay. Please send emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right. So Wayne raises a good point here. He says, Moses has Joshua, Elijah had Elisha, Paul had Timothy, but who does Todd Friel have?
Winnie the dog. Well, I wouldn't be in correct company with the names listed before, but I get the point. Are we trying to disciple people? I this I have to confess to you, I always find this something. I wonder why we've overlooked this for so long. Churches, the senior pastor is going to retire, and all of a sudden we've got to do the big search, whoop-de-doo, and go scouring all over the country. I think the first place we should be looking is right inside of our church. Who are we raising up inside of the church to take over that role? And I believe that we should all be looking to do that, whatever your ministry is, because you've got one, to be discipling somebody, to raise them up, to teach them, to download the stuff that God has taught you throughout the years so that they can mature even faster than you did. And so I accept that question and even concern. Actually, we tend to focus on that a lot around here. But that aside, let's all be seeing who we can be discipling. This is Wretched Radio. This is multiplication at the highest level.
When I first went into ministry, I wanted to train men. So we started a seminary, and the guys in the seminary said, okay, I want to go preach the word, and I want to train men. And the seminary started receiving students from around the world, and they said, well, I want to go back, and I want to preach the word of God, and I want to train men.
And that is precisely what the Master's Academy does. 16 countries, little mini seminaries, led by seminary-trained men at the Master's Seminary, teaching indigenous pastors how to rightly divide the word of truth. Consider the generational impact of that effort. People get saved, they sit under correct preaching, they evangelize rightly, and God is glorified. Would you please consider joining Dr. John MacArthur with the Master's Academy International? Your support really is needed, and it will have such a great impact. Wretched.org/pastor.
Thanks for being here today on Wretched Radio. And listen, have you checked out the Wretched website yet? If not, you're really missing out on some amazing and valuable content at wretched.org. You'll find full and complete Wretched TV and radio episodes. Also, the Wretched store with nearly 50 helpful resources like Drive-By Biblical Counseling 3, Jesus Unmasked, 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide, and more. And you're also going to find one of my favorite features, the Wretched Library. It's full of teaching on a ton of topics ranging from abortion and pneumatology to evangelism and marriage. And you can also visit the donate page. That's where you'll find all the information you'll ever need on becoming a gospel partner. Without your support, we wouldn't be able to do what we're privileged to do here every day at Wretched. So if you're not already a gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one? We can't do any of this without you. Check all these features out right now at wretched.org. That's wretched.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
You say Edith in Romania. They say Edith.
Burdened by the hopelessness surrounding her, Edith prayed for a way to bring the gospel to Çakale. Since she started in 2008, she has discipled more than 100 children in this small village, and countless lives have been changed.
If you have never been to Romania, permit me to draw the picture. Think poor, forsaken, dead town in the middle of nowhere. That is where the Tomorrow Clubs thrive. Kids clubs bringing the gospel to small villages. The kids get saved. The parents get saved. The church gets revitalized. And this is happening all over Eastern Europe, courtesy of the Tomorrow Clubs and you. $30 a month, 30 disciples. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Clubs? TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Attributes of God. Psalm 115, verse 3 says that God does all that he pleases. God is sovereign over his whole creation. He has the right and the power to govern all things according to his will. Nothing occurs in your life that God, in his sovereignty, has not allowed. He is working all things for his glory and the good of those who love him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
But as long as you brought up the subject, this is Wretched Radio, hoping you'll send emails with not just questions, but comments, conundrums, snarks, anything wretched. Send it to idea@wretched.org. Training somebody up, discipling someone to perhaps serve in your footsteps when yours are removed by the Lord. The email that it said, okay, so Friel, are you doing that? And the answer to that is, actually, that's about all we do here. Seriously. I know we're busy, like, working all the time, but that is a constant emphasis here. That's why we do other TV shows. That's why we do Road Trip to Truth. That's why we're doing a biblical counseling program, to identify younger people who have some skills that could do things like this and just download what we know here so that it can just keep going. As hard as this is for all of us to accept, we're going to die. You're not going to be able to do what you're able to do today. And that's true for me, too. And that's why I recognized that a long time ago when I learned about a ministry. It's a big one. No doubt you know the name of it. Please don't assume that I'm talking about somebody, because it's probably not exactly who you expect. But you do know probably who I'm talking about. Very big public ministry. Succession plan? None. And I remember learning that and going, yikes, that does not seem good. That you spend decades working on something, getting hopefully better at something, and you don't pass that on. And it's like, well, when I die, the board will just have to figure it out. That struck me hard a number of years ago. And so I determined probably 8, 10, 12 years ago, something like that, I don't want to do that. And so came up with a plan. How do we identify younger guys who can serve some way in the body by doing media? And so that's what we're doing constantly, all the time. And when I get to the point where I'm just doing nothing but drooling on this microphone, I mean, if the Lord sees fit to provide somebody, there's no question about it. Would like to pass it on. I'm regularly shocked at the number of guys in ministry who don't think about that. And I think that should be especially happening in the context of the local church. Who's going to be the next pastor? And I'm not kidding about this. You start looking when they're kids. You start identifying. How different is this? Right now, here's the system that we've got. We've got seminaries. That's cool. And somebody feels a call. That's the internal call. They get it confirmed externally by the body going, yeah, we think that you've got the chops for that too. We'll be praying about it. And then the kid goes off to seminary. Whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a second. How's about this picture instead? You see a 12-year-old, 14-year-old, 16-year-old. You know, there's something about that kid. He seems to have some gifts. Seems to have the temperament. Seems to have a desire for the Word of God. Let's not keep this a secret from him. Let's let him know now, hey, we've been watching you. This is what we've observed about you. And we're gonna start to invest a little bit more into you in the hopes that maybe, just maybe, you'll start to feel an internal call to go into ministry. So we're going to train you. We're going to disciple you, if you want. And we're just going to see what the Lord does with this. And let's just say then, after a number of years, the kid is like, got his mind fixed on it. Senior pastor is done. Boom, there he is, ready to go. No search committee, no downtime, no interim pastor needed. We've been training them up. I think that this is not applicable to public ministries. This is applicable for every single church. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
Yeah, I was always taught that it was the pastor's job to work himself out of a job.
Well, yeah, you know, to a degree, sure, right. If you want to phrase it that way.
Right.
Training them up. But that's the emphasis of what pastoral ministry should be. It's not doing all the stuff around the church. It's equipping others to do the work of the body.
Right.
That's a bit of a paradigm shift for us. And look, I'm all about seminaries. You know, I love the master's seminary, and I think that should be something that you consider and take advantage of. I'm talking about the process of a young man getting there. Why aren't we picking them out? Why do we just let them drift around? And somebody wants to become a pastor, isn't that good? And then what happens? They go off to seminary, and then they go pastor another church? Why not their own church? There are some. I hear about those people that do that. I could be wrong about this, but Nate Pickowitz is one of those guys. He's pastoring at his home church. I believe that's accurate. And he's not the only one where I've heard that. It's like, oh, that's super cool. Oh, who was the other fellow? I just heard about another fellow, and you might even know who's pastoring at the church that they grew up in. I think that that should be more common than what it currently is. Please send emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, so Mina has a question. She says she's so confused with all the Hebrew roots and Torah observant stuff. Can you shed some light on that?
Don't. I'm just trying to be pithy here. I haven't found one that is within the bounds of orthodoxy. There is a right way to not unhitch the Old Testament. What these movements, the messianic movements, the ones that I've encountered, and I've run into a number of them, they want to put you back under the law. They want you to put you back under a different ceremonial system. They want you to selectively use Hebrew language here and there to talk about Yeshua HaMashiach as opposed to Jesus the Messiah. And so I have not found one of those movements that is inside of orthodoxy. I get it. It's like, hey, but we're kind of connected to that. Yeah, you're right. We're grafted in, and that's enough for us. But then we don't go back to that system. We don't go under those laws. We don't have diet restrictions anymore. We eat bacon, and it's good. Hey, Jimmy, by any chance, did you see there's a meat called Impossible that
yes.
isn't meat?
Yes.
Have you seen that?
I have. Yeah.
You have one of them burgers?
No, I've never had one. It's like plant-based. It's made out of plants.
I don't know why I was intrigued by it. I saw it, and I went, well, is this sort of like a tofu redo?
It's called Incognito. That's kind of clever.
It's pretty funny. All right, if you've done the Impossible thing, any good? Is that good for people with like high cholesterol? If you still have a hankering for a burger, but you don't want to have the heart attack that sometimes accompanies it, Impossible meat? Please send your review to idea@wretched.org.
You're wanting to try one?
Kinda. Yeah, actually I am. I'll try stuff like that. Here's what I've learned. Okay. Don't think that I'm like hippy dippy about this. It just happened somehow along the way. I don't eat red meat. I just don't. And you eat it up. My wife, my kids, they eat it. It's not like I sit there going, oh, I can't believe you're eating Porky. It's not that. It's just, it started like 30 some years ago. And it just stuck. And on occasion, I'll try one of the, you'll be at a restaurant. And it's like, we've got like one of those burger, like a soy burger. It's like a not meat burger.
Right.
Okay. This is 2021. If you're going to make that kind of thing, can't you come up with something that congeals the stuff and keeps it together? It's like an exploding burger. You pick it up and the thing, it's just, count on it. It's going to crumble. It's going to fall all over your hands and your plate. If you're going to do the tofu burger thing, please, somebody, here's an opportunity for you to make a fortune. Come up with a way to make it taste better and hold together. That would be very nice.
So this is where the love for Zaxby's comes from.
Pork chops. Pork chops are one of the only things that ever tempt me to eat red meat. Steak doesn't do it. Pork chops. You know, sometimes you're in a restaurant and you'll see somebody, they've got like one of those big pork chops and it's got a bone in it. I got to tell you, Oh, if I were ever going to backslide, that would be the thing right there. Emails, idea@wretched.org. Welcome to Food Chat.
All right, real quickly, we had an email come in from Ryan who says that he understands what Romans 13 says about submitting to the government. But he says, what if the law of the land implies that the governing authorities are we the people?
Yeah, I get that. That is a modern argument that we have the right to somehow, if you will, I want to use the word carefully, but to work against, to even revolt or to disobey, not submit to the governing authorities, because it's we the people who are the authorities. That's clever, but here's the reality. You have to pay your taxes because we vote people and they are the authorities. We're not we vote them in, and so we have a small voice in it, but we put them in authority. So they have the authority. And whether we liked the way the vote went or not, we have to submit to those authorities. And I believe, while it's very, very clever, it just requires too much biblical machinations to get there. I think Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, Titus chapter 3, very, very clear. We submit to the government. We, the people, are not the government. The government is the government, and we are called upon to do what we are told, unless, of course, they command us to sin. Then Acts chapter 2 and 4 would say, uh-uh. But only then. Until tomorrow, enjoy your pork chops and go serve your king.